So we're on our fourth candle this morning. So first we celebrated the candle of preparation and of preparing for the coming of Christ. And we celebrated the candle of hope and looked at the hope that we have in God. Then we looked at the candle of joy last week. And today we have our fourth candle. Then tomorrow night we'll have our final candle. Tomorrow night with our Christmas Eve service we'll have the Christ candle. But this morning we are having the fourth candle, which is the joy candle. I'll tell you, being able to meet with different people and hear these testimonies have been amazing. And so each week I pray for who the Lord would have do the candle, and God's provided an answer. And so this morning we're going to hear from the Brooks. Like I said, the last 4 weeks have been amazing. And at some point, I probably have to get a release signed, but I may release the director's cut, the DVD extras from all the stuff that didn't make it into these videos the last 4 weeks. But what a fitting testimony of love of 68 years. And I didn't get the clips because it was just more than I could put in a video. But there was a lot of clips where they were holding hands too. And just a testimony of human love that expresses the love of God, the unconditional love that God has poured out in our hearts. And so with that, we light our fourth candle, Advent candle, to celebrate the love that God has for us, in this case expressed through 68 years of faithful marriage. Let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Father, I just thank you so much for Keith and Leona. I thank you for the other couples. I thank you, Cliff and Wilma, who their probably video wouldn't sound any different. And Lord, for all the other couples that have demonstrated and shown through their actions what it means to just persevere and to love, and to help us understand a little more of who you are and your love for us as you come and you serve us and you give up yourself for us. And Lord, we just pray throughout the rest of the service as we dig into your word and allow you to speak to us that we'll come to understand more and more, especially in this season, what it means to be loved by you and then to have your love pour out through us and as expressed through you coming to earth. So we just thank you. We thank you for Keith and Leona. We thank you for all our couples. And we thank you for our elders and all those that give such an amazing testimony to us that we can follow and learn from. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're in part three, and then tomorrow night we'll do part four. Tomorrow night's called The Opposite of Religion. But right here, we're going to talk about Christmas spirit. We talked in part one about the substitute king, a Assyrian tradition where they would find a commoner to stand in for the king and absorb a curse that they thought had fallen on the king and die in place of the king so that something bad would happen to the king. And we saw how God through Isaiah, reversed that cultural picture to tell about a king who would come and die to absorb the curse of the commoner as Christ comes and is cursed for us. Then last week we looked at a poor start, and we looked at the poverty and the general plainness and even ugliness of the manger and the manger scene. And we talked about the fact that we oftentimes try to clean it up and make it more glamorous, but that really the story of Bethlehem is a story of poverty and a pretty typical poverty as well, as Jesus comes and comes and agrees to not only identify with us as humans, but to identify with the lowest class and with poverty. And all through this series, what we've been trying to do is get beyond the sentimentality. Now, I am a super sentimental guy. I'm very, very motivated by sentimentality. I'm the warm, fuzzy person. And yet, so often around Christmas time, we get so much of that it can interfere with us understanding Jesus and what the true Christmas spirit is. And so this morning, we're going to try to dig into what the true Christmas spirit is. And to do that, we need to turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we're just going to read 5 verses. Philippians 2, starting in verse 5. Actually, I'm going to read 4 verses. Philippians chapter 2. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We got to unpack this just for a minute, because this is a beautiful recap of the life of Jesus. We could call it from manger to grave. And it says, and there's a couple of things that don't translate well for us as far as the concepts, and so we wanted to unpack them. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ, who although he existed in the form of God, well, what does that mean? He existed in the form of God. It doesn't mean that he was something else but took on the shape of God. It simply means, again, it's a hard concept to translate well. Although he existed, his form, his being was that of God. I am in the form of a human. I'm not something else, impersonating human, but my form, I have the human form. That's what I am. God has the form of God. He is God. So it says, even though he was God, he did not consider being God and all the privileges and perks of who it is to be God, something to be, and it says, grasped. And the word there, what it means is something to hold on to, something to grip and try to preserve, something to grasp. So he did not consider being God something that he had to hold on to, but instead it says he emptied himself, just like you might have hold of something and you let go. You empty yourself. You take your hands off it. He emptied himself and instead found himself as a man. Took on the form of a bondservant. And not just any man, but a slave, a bondservant. And not just anyone, not a I am Spartacus, rebellion, stand up for my rights, but obedient. And not just obedient, but obedient to the point of death. So obedient that he allows himself to be killed. And then not just any death. Not a noble death, not a death that they will write songs about as he goes out in a blaze of glory. But death on a cross, which was regarded as shameful, as an embarrassing death. As anybody who dies that way, something must be wrong with them. And so he embraces just the worst of the worst, rather than holding on to being God. And so this is what it says there, 5 through 8. But Paul has already applied it before he says this, and the application is in 1 through 4. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And so before Paul even makes his first point, he applies it. And he gives four if statements. If there is any encouragement in Christ, if Christ is of any encouragement to you, if you find any comfort in his love, if you are part of the fellowship of the Spirit, if you have any affection and compassion, if those things are true, then be of the same mind. Share that same love. Be united in His Spirit. And be intent on one purpose. And what is that one purpose that we're supposed to be intent in? Verse 5, this attitude. This attitude. You see it in 3, 4, and 5. Do nothing out of your own selfish ambition and conceit. Do not merely look out for your interests, but the interests of others. Have this attitude. The attitude of dying to self and living for others. Of not holding on to what you have, but giving it up for others. Like Jesus did. And that's pretty simple. That's what it says. That's all it's talking about. But now we need to talk about what that means for us. So the big question that I want to spend our time with this morning is, do we know what the good news is? The gospel is just, that's a word that means good news. The angel comes and says, "Behold, I bring you good news of great joy." I bring you good news. People ask, now, does your church preach the gospel? Is your pastor a gospel preacher? Do you share the gospel? What's the gospel? What is the good news? Do we know what the good news is? And this is where sometimes I think that we have failed. Because we have reduced, oftentimes, the good news to a future result. A future result. When you die, do you want to go to heaven or do you want to go to hell? That's a dumb question, right? Duh. Well, if those are my two options, heaven. But that's what we've reduced the gospel to, when you die. When you die, do you want to go to heaven? And if you want to go to heaven, well, then you better do X, Y, and Z and say these words and pray this prayer so that when the time comes, you can go to heaven. And that's what we've oftentimes turned the good news into. A future event that you should be prepared for now, because you could die any day. True enough. And all that is true, but is that the good news? Is that the extent of it? Is that the gospel? And it's not. I mean, that's in there. That's not what any of this is talking about. The gospel is the power of Jesus' death. And by extension, and what we see here in Philippians 2, it is the power of our death. The power of our death. And this is a tough thing because it is so contrary to how we think as humans, and therefore we struggle with the gospel and we turn the gospel into something else. But this world stinks, right? I mean, turn on the news. It's rough out there. It's usually rough in here too. I call it the misery of living in self-pursuit. The misery of living in self-pursuit, because every single one of us is selfish. We're born that way. Babies are incredibly selfish. I mean, they're cute, good thing too, right? Because they're selfish. I mean, no baby cries because they're just so overcome with joy. Oh, hear our child crying. He's so happy. Oh, you want something? Now! Then we grow up and we just find more effective ways to communicate that. But we're looking for fulfillment and happiness, or at least just a shred of something. And it's a misery because you know what? You cannot fully take care of yourself and fully be okay unless you use other people. You just can't. And so we live in this misery of self-interest and this misery of self-service and self-pursuit. I mean, I I've talked about this before, so I spend all Sunday morning serving the Lord. And by the time I'm done serving the Lord, which is usually about 1:30, when everybody's finally gone, I've served the Lord all morning. I'm tired. I'm beat. I'm hungry. I'm done. And I go home, and I don't pursue the Lord. I pursue me. And if the rest of the people who live at my house do not pursue me with me, I become annoyed with them. I want it quiet. I don't want to help you. No, I don't want to take care of XYZ. I gave at the office. I served. I gave of myself, and I'm done now. I will again later. I'm going to take a couple hours for me time. And that's when my kids get barked at. Guys, just, you can just be quiet. And that's what we do, right? Because suddenly we're serving ourselves, and when we serve ourselves, it doesn't, we're bad on people. And we all do it. I'm not telling you anything you don't do yourself. Because you hit that point. And that's what's going on in our world. I mean, what's happening in Washington right now? Why is the government in the state it's in right now? Because everybody wants their thing. And they're not giving up their thing. Whatever their thing is, they want it. And so gridlock. And that's not new, and it's not unique to Washington, because that's who we are. And our world is a misery because of it. And we are driven by self and the mistreatment of others. And this is what's wrong with the world. That's what's wrong with us. I express it this way: we don't love enough people. We don't love people enough. We don't love enough people. I mean, I love some people. Most of us love some, but everybody loves someone, right? I mean, Hitler had a girlfriend. Everyone loves someone, and most of us have people we love. But we don't love everybody. We love our people. And then if you are outside that border, wherever that border is, well, then you're not one of mine. And so we don't love everyone. And then, how much do we love them? Because even if you're within my border, there are limits to what you're allowed to do. Before, I'm done with you. Before, after the way you've treated me, what are you expecting after the way you've treated me? After the way I've been treated, why would you even, right? Because I'm done. Because I have limits. Because I don't love enough people. And I don't love people enough. And Christ comes, born as a baby, and God so loved the world. He loves all. No limit. And how much does He love all? With everything. With no upward limit. Jesus says, no one has any greater love than this. This is where you max the needle. No one has any greater love than this than He lay down His life. He gives up being God. And He goes through hell. And He doesn't go through hell when He dies. He goes through hell long before He dies. When does hell start for Jesus? In the manger. That's what we talked about last week. It wasn't cute. You're used to being God, an omnipotent being that is eternal, has all power, all knowledge, glory and honor and majesty, and now you're a human baby wrapped in cloths in an animal trough. There's a great day. And that was the high point. It went downhill from there. Until eventually, they're beating Him up, ripping out His beard in chunks. They beat Him within an inch of His life. And then they got nasty. Meanwhile, His friends have all abandoned Him. And the people He has given His 3 years of life to are screaming at Him. That's the love of God. And He's not even dead yet. But He's been living in hell for a while. He does this because He is showing us love. And we receive this immense love now. And we receive it daily. Every day I wake up and that's how much God loves me. Every day as I sin, as I'm selfish, as I fall short, His response to me is to just pour out love and love and love. And I don't deserve it. And when He pours out love and I treat that love casually and capriciously, and He responds to my betrayal by pouring out more love. And every day I experience this love. And this frees me. This frees me. Because now I have a new power. And that is the power of giving up myself. This is where I become transformed by the love of God. Because now I am driven by a different spirit. I have a spirit. And my spirit, it's tied to my flesh. And it's awful. I mean, it has moments. I can be nice to anyone for a while. Some people I can be nice to over half the time. I mean, I'm nice to my family more times than I'm not nice. Well, I fall far short of 100% daily. But now I have this new spirit in me, and this new spirit, the Holy Ghost. We're going to listen to a song in a few minutes. It's going to call the Spirit the Ghost. The Holy Ghost that wanders the halls of my life, that lives now in me, and He changes me. I have a new option. This new spirit. Because my spirit lashes out. When I take incoming fire, I respond. It doesn't take much. Again, just the kids being too loud, and I lash out. My wife not meeting the need that I want, and I lash out. Maybe not yell, maybe passive-aggressive. The comment, the little casual revenge. But that's my spirit, and that's your spirit. You're the same way. You take incoming fire, you want to get back. You want to lash out. But the Spirit reaches out. His Spirit reaches out. His Spirit says, man, how dare you treat me like that? I love you. Let me give to you. That's not my Spirit. That's His Spirit. My Spirit wants revenge. My Spirit wants to get you back for what you did to me. And I may be entitled to revenge. And His Spirit forgives. My Spirit pours anger and hate into a world in response to evil. When I encounter evil in the world, my Spirit wants to respond with anger and hate. I mean, if you're ever having a good day and that's bothering you, just go to the Daily Bulldog and find a comment section. And you will, if it's a good comment section, experience anger and hate. Get that blood pressure right up there. Because our world is full of evil. And it's full of evil people. Because people stink, you know. You're them. And we're rough on each other. And we're mean to each other. And we're selfish with each other. And we hurt each other. And my Spirit responds to that by going, oh, you. And His Spirit looks at that ugliness and that evil and responds with love. And that is the power that He gives me. It's been a rough few months. Right here, I've spent time with many of you. It's been rugged. Some of you guys are going through it. I cry. Divorce. Or just separated marriages. Couples that aren't getting along or can't, are struggling, are hurting. Death, disease, a loss, job issues, job stresses, losing your job, illness. You're going through it. And sometimes it's just not fair. It's not right, and you do everything right, and you get kicked in the teeth. And it hurts. You go through life changes that you wish you weren't going through. I sent a message to a guy this morning. He doesn't believe in God, but he wanted to talk with me. He was reading the Bible, and he says, well, you could take God out of that. It's still true, right? He says, just believe that everything's going to work out in the end. I wrote back. I said, well, that's bogus. I said, because you do everything right, and it doesn't always work out. And that's with God. And we have this idea that somehow our Christian life, and many of us have been trained in this thought that you're going to come to Jesus and then, you know, everything. What a wonderful change. Since Jesus came into my heart, and I'm happy, so happy is onward I go. Since Jesus came into my heart. Well, nobody ever told Jesus that. Because that's not what His life was like. His life was rugged. And it ended poorly. Poor start, rough end. That was the life of Christ. That is our life. In Romans 8, verse 35. We were here a few weeks ago. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And if you have ever been, and most of you have, if you've ever been made to feel worthless, if you have ever been treated as disposable by a spouse, by a parent, by a child, by an employer, by an employee, by a neighbor, by a friend, where you are treated as unvaluable. Oh, that just sucks. It hurts. Verse 37, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. And all this garbage and all this hurt, overwhelmingly conquer. This is the good news. The good news is not about something that will happen in your future. The good news is now. Jesus saves you now. Today. Heaven begins now. C.S. Lewis said, the time will come when everyone in hell will look back over their entire lives and say, I have always been here. And those in heaven will look back over their entire lives and say, and I have always been here. Because the power of God and the gospel is good news for today, not good news for when you die. Because a great part of hell is right here. And the power of God is that I am no longer a slave to the evil in the world and the evil that lives in me. I no longer have to be trapped by the misery of self-pursuit. I am freed from that. And we don't always understand the power of that because we don't understand God. We see Jesus having this beautiful life, but he had a rough life. And he tells us that. If you read, just read the Gospels, the good news is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We call them the four Gospels. They are the record of the good news. And all of them start with Jesus being born in a manger. Well, not all of them. Some of them start later. All of them end with the death of Jesus. That was his life. What's the power? The power is what we've talked about. That when I have the Spirit of God, when God comes to us in love and gives up everything, nobody can steal anything from you. Nobody can take anything from you when you give. In fact, here's where the power comes in. It's almost perverse because God is the opposite of this world. If Chad is nice to me and I'm loving to Chad, well, that's normal. Everyone can do that. He's nice to me. I love him. He's nice. There's no power there. That's just a transaction. But then if Chad is mean to me, if he hurts me, now here's where the power comes in. Because now I'm going to love him. Anyway, who can do that? So I'm nice to him. He betrays me, and I'm nice to him. And he takes that niceness, he takes the love I give him, and he uses it against me. He goes, oh, well, if I was going to be nice to me no matter what, I'm going to take advantage of him. And he does! So I pay an even higher price. Which means what? I can love him more. You want to see unconditional love? Give me some conditions. Because until you give me conditions, I can't love you unconditionally. But when you treat me terrible, now I have power to love you. Wow. And the worse you treat me, the greater the power of the love I have. So go ahead. How are you going to beat me? He can't. The worst he can do is kill me. And no one has any greater love than that. I win. And that is the power of God. And I can no longer be victimized because I give it up. And that's what God did for us. And what he does in your life and mine Oh, it's been hard. I've cried so many tears just this week over friends hurting. It hurts like the dickens. If you want to love that way, it's going to feel like death. It's going to feel like death. It's not a fun feeling. Jesus, at his moment of greatest victory, is sweating blood and crying his eyes out. Because it felt like death, because it was. Oh, it hurts. Oh, it's so hard. Dying is hard. That is the life we're called to. That's why so many won't do it, because self-pursuit is easier. But there is evil inside me, this misery of self-pursuit. And Philippians says, have this attitude. Have this attitude that no matter what I have, I'm going to give up. I'm not going to grasp. I'm going to give up. That's the power. We're going to come to the table, ask the men to come down. We're going to come to the table because we're going to celebrate this. Now think about it, because again, we have this picture of, man, the Christian life's going to be easy. No, it's not. It's the hardest thing you'll ever do. Dying to yourself, dying to what feels good, protecting yourself. Giving that up is hard. It feels like death. Come on, boys, where are you? Trying to get elders forward. Come on, come on. You know who you are. What are we celebrating in this beautiful church with nice music? We are celebrating somebody dying a torturous death. Ah, big warm fuzzy. But as the song we're going to listen to is called "The Wound." I'm going to ask the guys not to start it till after I get things passed out, because it's not a very long song. But the song we're going to listen to is called "The Wound." And Jesus rose from the dead. He's done. He's victorious, right? How does he authenticate to his disciples that it's him? See my wounds. He's done and he's still wounded. Have that attitude. It's going to hurt. You're going to listen to a song about woundedness. But first, I'm going to ask Cody if he'll pray for the bread.
Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this time that you've brought us together. And Lord, I thank you that you willingly sent your Son to live on this earth for us, to show us what you are like, and then willingly went to die for us. Thank you, Lord, that you broke your body for us, and we pray that you would bless us. Amen.
I spent a lot of time in tears this week because I've got brothers going through it. Are you? And there's probably some of you that are going through it I don't know about. Some of you have been through it, and it hurts. Sometimes you just sit there, and it just aches so bad. And in that moment, that's when you know God. What is Christ-likeness? What does it mean to be like Christ? It doesn't mean to be morally superior or a good person. When you are suffering unjustly, I wrote this to a friend yesterday, until you have been betrayed, until you have been deeply wounded and unjustly hurt, until you've had your heart ripped out, you've never fully known Jesus. Because what do we celebrate here? We celebrate his death in our hands. We celebrate his torture and destruction. And he told us to celebrate it. And when you felt a piece of that, then you get him. And that's the Christian walk. That's this attitude. And it's incredibly powerful. It's incredibly painful. We got to be honest about that, and that's why we come together as a church. Not to be a bunch of good people doing good things together, but a bunch of deeply wounded people loved by a God who chose to be deeply wounded for us so that we would understand love. This is it. This is his body broken for us. And we do this to remember him. I have not looked forward to this message because I knew I was going to cry. Preaching it twice is a lot of fun, I'll tell you. And I hope that I told Sarah my biggest fear was I wouldn't effectively communicate what God has put on my heart. So the next song, after we pray for the cup, is the rest of the story. Because, you know, the story doesn't end in death. We got to die, and it's going to hurt. And it may hurt for a while, but that's not the end of the story. There's more. At the end of the story, we rise. That's the song we're going to listen to. I'm going to ask Bill if he will pray. Grab the mic. Ask Bill to pray for the cup.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity we have this time of year to celebrate your birth. The first time you came as the Lamb of God slain for sinners. And you commended your love toward us in that even though you knew all the sins we would commit against you, you still died for us. I mean, we demonstrate that love that you showed for us to all this time of year, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
And all these things we overwhelmingly conquer. It's not always going to feel like winning. It's going to hurt. We arise, though we fall. If you're going to get back what you lost, you have to lose it first, right? If you lose everything, it's worth it. Well, it shall profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul. When we give ourselves up, we experience the love of God. You're not alone. I know it hurts. Jesus knows it hurts. This is his blood shed for us. Drink this in remembrance of him. I'm going to send the guys up the back. We're just going to pray and be done. We don't have a final song. Though they may surround us like lions and crush us on all sides, we are pressed but not crushed, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. We are blessed beyond the curse, for his promise will endure. His joy is our strength. Though sorrows may last for the night, joy comes in the morning. Father, I thank you that you are willing to go through it for us. You didn't have to. You didn't deserve to. It was terribly unfair. You so loved the world that you gave everything for everybody. Lord, that's hard for us because we flee from pain. We flee from the brokenness that you introduce into our lives. And Lord, your word says that you are pleased to crush him. And if we're going to be like you, you're going to be pleased to crush us. And we flee. We run away from brokenness because we don't like it. And you didn't like it either, but you endured the cross. You despised its shame. You have asked us to endure, knowing that our life begins now, and we do have a hope. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters who are here today that they got their guts ripped out right now and they're hurting. And I weep with them, because we weep with those who weep. And we rejoice with those who rejoice. We come together as your people, your body, united by the one who broke his body for us. And we share our joys and our sorrows, and we go through life together even when it's messy. We become your body, broken and wounded, but overwhelmingly conquer. May we know the power of your love, and may we live it in a world full of self-interested people who serve only themselves. May we stand and shine as lights, willing to die. Thank you, Father, for loving us so deeply. And as we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate you who came to us to be with us and to be broken with us. Pray these things in Jesus' name.